I was thinking about Christmas and about presents. I actually asked a couple of our young people as they were leaving the front area here today, and I said to two young teenagers, I said, what are you getting for Christmas? And one said, I'm getting a computer. And then the other one looked and he went, I'm just really glad it's Jesus' birthday. And I went, isn't that awesome? I love that. And I was thinking about a little boy, and he comes from this Italian family, and his name is Luigi. And Luigi wanted a bicycle for Christmas, and he knew that their family was poor. And he went to his mother and he said, Mama, could I have a BMX bicycle for Christmas? And the mother, she wanted to get him that, but she didn't have the means. There was no Christmas tree options for her in those days. And she just turned to him, a very religious, devout Italian of the Catholic faith. And she just didn't know what to say. So she thought she'd palm it off on Jesus. And she goes, Luigi, your mama, she has no money. You need to go. And of course, good Italian family had the whole nativity scene in a house set up for Christmas. And so she goes, you need to go and ask a baby Jesus and for a bike, and maybe he'll get you one. So he thinks about it and he goes to baby Jesus and he prays, baby Jesus, if I promise to be a good boy for one whole month, could I please have a bicycle for Christmas? Then he goes outside, he does something naughty, he's frustrated, he takes that note away, and he writes another note. Dear baby Jesus, for promise to be a good boy, for 1 week, could I please have a bicycle for Christmas? He goes outside again, starts to play with his friends, he does something else as naughty, he comes back in and he realizes this is not looking too good for him, and he goes, gets another note out. Dear baby Jesus, for promise to be a good boy for one whole day, could I please have a bicycle, BMX bicycle, for Christmas? Feels good about himself. I can be a good boy for one day. And then he goes outside again and he kicks his sister and he pulls her hair, and then he realizes, I can't be a good boy for the whole day. He goes back in. And he gets another, goes before the nativity scene, and he very carefully takes baby Jesus out of the nativity scene, and he wraps baby Jesus in a blanket, and he takes baby Jesus and he hides baby Jesus in the closet. And then he comes back to the nativity scene without Jesus now, and he writes his final note, and he says, Dear Mary, if ever you want to see your son again, could I please have a BMX bicycle for Christmas? Isn't it true we all know that as far as God's righteousness and holiness and goodness is concerned, that all of us need God's help and God's grace, that we can't make it on ourselves? Can you say amen? And so I was thinking, let me give you the history of Christmas. And I want to start in what we would call the book of beginnings. If you were to ask me if there was any one book in the Bible that is foundational to our faith, that is, all the books, of course, are inspired by God. Do we believe that? Every book of the Old Testament, every book of the New Testament. But if there is a book that is just foundational, fundamental, I would say essential to understand from the beginning to the end, it would have to be the book of Genesis, otherwise known as the book of beginnings. Because in the book of Genesis, it starts with, in the beginning, God. How many are glad to know that in the beginning, it was God? Can you say amen to that? It wasn't in the beginning, China. In the beginning, you know, Lady Gaga. In the beginning, it was God. It wasn't Donald Trump. Amen? And so the book of Genesis starts with the origin and the beginning of all of creation, God was there in the beginning. And in the book of Genesis, we discover that God made the heavens and the earth, and all that we live in is a result of what God has created. It's in the book of Genesis we find out the fall of man. In the book of Genesis, we find out that we're all sinners. Amen. It's in the book of Genesis that so much of our Christian faith is rooted and established. You take away the book of Genesis, you can really take away the foundation of our faith. It's in the book of Genesis, there is the very first mention of there being and there coming a Savior whose name is Jesus. Amen? So this book to me is really important. If I were the devil, and by the way, he's real. He's more real than you'll ever know. And the Bible says he appears as an angel of light. It says he masquerades, appearing to be an agent of good. But in him, he is evil. There is sin. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. And he's an accuser of the brethren. You know that devil that deceived Eve in the book of Genesis, that deceived her of eating of the tree of the fruit of good and knowledge? And you know that devil that questioned God? You know, think about this for a minute. It's in the book of Genesis that we know how the world will end. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, and by the way, if I were the devil, I would do everything I could to attack that book. Because in that book is the nature of man and sin, the need for a Savior. In that book is the foundation of it. If I were the devil, I would go after the book of Genesis. Oh, I would question that with everything I had. I would infiltrate the school systems and attack the idea of creation. I would do everything I could to cause people who think they are intelligent and academic to resist this book more than any book in the Bible. So I want to read to you from Genesis 3. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent," this is God talking to the devil as a result of him, the devil, deceiving Eve into eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast on the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And look what God says now, talking to the devil. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And he, speaking of the seed of the woman, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's the very first prophecy in the Bible about there coming a Savior who, out of the seed of this woman, who we know now to be Mary. Amen? And it's God speaking prophetically to the day that we will celebrate this week, the coming of a Savior. I think we need to stop and praise God right now for that. Come on, somebody. God had a plan from the very beginning. Matter of fact, if you read your Bible, the Bible actually says that Jesus was slain before the world was even framed or founded. That there was a plan in heaven. Somebody get excited. So let me show you in the Old Testament some prophetic words about the coming of what we will be celebrating this week on Christmas Day. Isaiah, is that better? Isaiah, this is in the 8th century BC. "Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." What a great name Emmanuel is. Does anybody know what the name Emmanuel means? God is with us. And here is the prophet Isaiah. And he's declaring centuries before the birth of Christ that the Lord himself will give us a sign. In other words, there's a prophetic word coming that's being given here, and we'll know that the sign will be there will be a virgin girl, a woman, who will conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born. Everybody say, to us. We're a part of the us. And to us a son is given. A child, a son. And the government will be on his shoulders. Don't you be worried about what's happening in the world today. The government is on his shoulders. Amen. I think sometimes Christians feel like if they don't do something and say something, if they don't use their might and their fight, that somehow the whole world is dependent upon what they say and what they do and what they think. But I want to tell you, I'm not saying that we should sit back and not be active and not be prayerful, but I'm saying if you end up fearful, if you end up getting stressed out and anxious and thinking that the government is on your shoulders, my friend, you are wrong. The government is on his shoulders. Can you say amen? One thing's for certain, the government is not on the government's shoulders. Government is not the answer. Come on, somebody. And it says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. Forever the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. These are prophetic words about the coming of what we now celebrate in history. These are words of declaring the first Christmas Day. I love this one, Micah. This is 8th century BC. But you, Bethlehem, I love it says, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old and from ancient times. Matter of fact, Sharon and I and Jared and a few of our team went to Israel and we went into Bethlehem. It's an interesting thing to go to Bethlehem. To go to Bethlehem, we had a Jewish tour guide. Now, I want to remind you, we're in Israel. And we have a Jewish tour guide. But to go into Bethlehem, I was looking through my photos and looking at this scene, the what we now know as the nativity scene, the place where Christ was born. And here is Micah prophesying about where he'd come from. But for us to go in there, the first thing I noticed, I didn't take a photo of this one to show you today, but there is a photo to go into Bethlehem. There is a sign. I have a photo of a sign that says, warning, this is not an area where Israeli citizens are permitted. And not only does it say that, it says, if you, an Israeli, enter into this territory, you are in the risk of death and could be shot. Could you imagine anywhere in the United States, where there'd be a territory, there'd be an area where you are being warned, if you are a US citizen and you go into this area, because you are a US citizen, you could be shot dead. It is illegal for you to step foot on this. So we had to offload our Jewish tour guide and we had to get an Arab tour guide to take us in to Bethlehem. Could you imagine that? That in the nation of Israel, you are not allowed to go to the birthplace of your Savior Christ. Yeah, about the response I had. here's the nativity scene that we're able to go because we are not Israeli citizens. This is it. They build a church over this. There's Jared looking very religious, my son-in-law. Look at him, in Excelsis Deo. Literally that little place in that little opening is where they believe to be the actual place where Christ was born. Since then, they've built a church over the top of that birthplace so as to preserve the origin of the place where Christ was born. I remember this place very well because it is very religious. It is very holy. It is very, like to me, I'm just going, this is awesome. This is where Jesus was born. Yay. But everyone else was like very, very prompt. And I get the certain amount of reverence that ought to be given there. I totally get that. But you got to know me. I'm on my best day clumsy. And so I'm trying to be obedient to all these rules. And you're only allowed to go down at a certain moment. Then you got to go back out. There's even a staircase. Let me show you the staircase. I think there's another photo. Oh, no, that's the actual other stuff. So there we are inside the actual. You go down these stairs to where this is over this church chapel. And where that lady is looking in is that place of the birthplace where they believe the manger was. And so I was told by one of the security people, the priest is coming. And when he comes, no one is allowed to be in there. And he goes, you've got to get your group out. And we had our group from Wave Church in the room at the time. And he goes, everybody, you're not allowed to be here when this priest, I don't know who he was, it was a series of seven different faiths that all look after this church building, Jewish Orthodox and Greek Orthodox and Catholic Church and a couple of few others. And I remember I kind of panicked because I want to show the right amount of respect, reverence. So I moved quicker than I thought, and I tripped over the steps, and I grabbed the curtain wall and pulled the whole curtain wall down and made such a fuss and such a mess. The guy looked at me like, you're an idiot. And by then, the priest has now come in, and he's doing his bells and smells, and he's doing all the incense, and they do this, I forget how often, it's pretty regularly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since the birth of Christ. They told me that they've been doing this. And so the priest looks at me and he's swinging the incense and I went, sorry. And I just got out of there so fast like a jackrabbit. But friends, this is where Micah declared, but you Bethlehem, though you are small, and it is small among the clans of Judah. Come on, somebody praise God that God's word is true and reliable. Jeremiah put it this way. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I raise up for David's righteous branch. Watch this. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just in the land. And in the days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he is called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Zechariah wrote in the mid-6th century, listen to this, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Watch this. And righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey or the foal of a donkey. Here is now Zechariah speaking 6 centuries before the coming of Christ that there would come a king, there would come a Messiah, there would become a Savior, and he will come riding on a donkey. And we know that that prophetic word happened because we read in the New Testament that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and all the people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were praising him. Can anybody join with the praises of those people? And then I started thinking about all the prophetic words of Christ. And then I thought, now look when Jesus comes. And people didn't know what to do with him. They were confused. And then I thought about Jesus himself because so many people asked questions about Jesus when he came. But even Jesus asked a question about himself. In Matthew 16, Jesus said in verse 15 to his disciples, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And I don't think Jesus was confused in his identity. I don't think Jesus was looking for some sort of encouragement. "Hey guys, do people like me? What's the word out there on the street?" He was wanting to see, what do people say about me? And they answered, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets, maybe even John the Baptist. And he goes, okay, that's what they say. But now he turns to his disciples and he asks them, "What about you? Who do you say I am? And now I stand before you today as your pastor. And I want to ask you, what about you? Who do you say he is? I want to ask you, do you know him?" And I want you to think about this because, you know, a lot of them said different things. And finally, Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I want to tell you, he was not referring to Peter to be some iconic statue to be worshipped. He wasn't affirming the birth of the Catholic Church in that moment, although I think the Catholic Church is absolutely wonderful. I do think they're a Christian faith. Do you believe that? Couple of issues with the transubstantiation, the confession of a priest for forgiveness of sins when we have direct access to the Father. I think those poor priests don't need to be celibate for the whole life. I think they could and should be married, might do a better job offering pastoral advice if they were, but I do admire their faith. Amen? Praying to Mary? Not quite so much. But I do think they are Christian in their origin. So I'm not attacking this. I'm just trying to give you an idea. When Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," it wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about the rock of revelation, where flesh and blood does not reveal it to you. But you, by divine, listen to me, illumination, by divine revelation, where it wasn't passed on to you by man, but God himself through his Spirit reveals to you who Jesus really is. And Jesus is asking this question, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" There's a lot of opinions out there about God and Jesus. Can you say amen? A lot of erroneous, false teaching. And I want to ask you, can you get past the flesh and blood? Have you had a revelation from God himself by way of the Holy Spirit, where he opened your eyes and your mind and your heart and your spirit to know that you know that you know who Christ is? And nothing and no one can separate you from the revelation that God himself gave you. Think about this. Think about Pilate. He asked this question, and he's asking the crowd when he's there having the deal with Jesus, and the crowd wanted him dead. But Pilate knew he was innocent. He'd done no wrong. He'd committed no crime. He was not deserving of death. So Pilate asked the crowd, listen to the question he asked. "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" He asked the crowd, "What then shall I do with him?" And now I ask you, what are you going to do with him? Who do you say that he is? Well, the crowd answered, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." Nathanael questioned when he heard about this could be the Messiah. And he asked if anything good can come out of Nazareth, referring to Jesus. And look what happens when some people come to him, family come to him and say, come see a man. We think it's the Messiah. And then Nathanael asked, where's he from? And they answered, Nazareth. And Nathanael said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And they said, come see. I wonder what you think of when you think of Jesus. Israel? Can anything good come out of Israel? That's the most conflicted religious city in all the world. What will you then do then with this man who is Christ the Messiah? Who do you say he is? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What about this one? This is one of my favorite. This is John the Baptist. Probably, according to Jesus, the most holy, righteous, not righteous in the sense of perfect, but godly man that's ever walked planet Earth. This is Jesus saying this about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist knew his job is only to get people ready for Christ. I feel like that's my job. I feel like I'm a John the Baptist sometimes. My job is not just to make you feel good. My job is to get you ready for heaven. Amen? That's my job. That's what God's called me to do, to help you get ready for heaven. Amen? And I'm doing my best. Now watch this. Look at this. Luke 7. John the Baptist. When the man came to Jesus, these are John the Baptist's disciples. They said, John the Baptist has sent us to ask, are you the one who's to come? Or should we seek someone else? John is in prison. He knows he's about to lose his head. He's okay with that as long as he's losing his head for the guy he's supposed to lose his head for. You got it? I'm good. Spent my whole life living a crazy diet, eating locusts and honey, wearing sackcloth and ashes, trying to get people ready for the coming of Christ. And I'm good because I think I found him and I've done my job. Now I must decrease and he must increase. But now I'm starting to think I've got the wrong guy. And I'm about to lose my head for what might be my whole life's work for nothing. I picked the wrong person. Luke 7. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to ask the Lord. Look at this again. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the man came to Jesus, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases. How many know Jesus is still doing it today? Amen. The disease of addiction and bondage. The disease of broken marriages. Come on. The disease of gender confusion. Come on. The disease of sickness and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen, what you've heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Go back and tell John. John, you might be wondering, do you have the wrong guy? Tell him. John, you may not like my style. I know it may not measure up to what you're hearing in prison about me. I may not be everything you thought I would be. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is being preached to the poor. Look what he says in verse 23. Probably the most important verse for this generation. Oh, by the way, before you finish, one very important thing you need to tell John. Listen to me now carefully. Look what he says. Tell John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. There is a blessing in not getting offended. I've seen so many Christians offended because of Jesus and because of the church and because maybe a leader isn't measuring up to everything they thought a leader should be. And Jesus says, there is a blessing. Now, I'm thinking to myself, how on earth could John possibly question, is this Christ? John the Baptist is wondering. And it says, if we look at the book of John, or in the book of Matthew, it says, when John, who was in prison, watch this, this is the only indication of what he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask. So the only thing we get an insight into why John wondered if this was the Messiah is because he was hearing some stuff in prison that just didn't make sense as to what he thought Jesus would be. See, John the Baptist, he paid observation to all the rules and ordinance and all the commandments of the Lord. He obeyed everyone. He crossed every T. He dotted every I. He was righteous and holy. And they used to say to John the Baptist, when John was in his absolute heyday, John, you are the man. And John used to say, I'm not the man. I'm just trying to get you ready for the Lamb. The Lamb, he the man. Don't think I'm special. I'm just trying to get you filthy, dirty, rotten sinners ready for the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, you think I'm bad? Bad boys, bad boys. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when he comes for you? Bad boys, bad boys. I'm just trying to get you ready. And if you think I'm holy, you think I'm righteous, when he comes, I am not worthy to loosen his sandals. They're all thinking, who could this be? If we think John is so holy and so pure and so righteous, who could this be that John doesn't think he's worthy to loosen his sandals? Wow! Now John's in prison and he's hearing, like, John, he's a Nazarite. He took a Nazarite vow, never alcohol would touch his lips. And here's Jesus rolling out the barrel, turning water into wine, hanging out with sinners, forgiving prostitutes, women caught in the act of adultery, and he's a friend of sinners. Jesus, you ain't adding up to who I think you should be. So he sends his disciples. Are you the one? What will you do with this man called the Messiah? Well, I'm looking at how some people handled him. Listen to what the disciples said. Mark 4. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Listen to what Jesus said about himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except only through me. Allah is not the way. Baha'i is not the way. Mormonism is not the way. There is Jesus is not our way, he is the way. He is not a truth, he is the truth. He is not just a life, one of many gods. He is the one and the only Son of God, spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, prophesied through the entire Old Testament. We are celebrating on Christmas Day the coming of the Messiah from the foundation. Come on, somebody give God. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. And even though he died, and I got some sad news for everybody in this room. Look at me. We're all going to die. I'm a faith person. I'll pray for any person with sickness. I will pray for you every time. 100 times out of 100, I will pray for anyone to be healed of a sickness. I will pray for anyone and everyone for longevity of life. But I want to say this to you. Look at me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. There is a time appointed to a man once to die. Then after that, the judgment. I'm a little bit like John the Baptist. I'm just trying to get you ready for Christ. I'm trying to get you ready for heaven. We will all face God. Can anybody say amen to that? What will you do then with this man who was called the Christ? Who do you say he is? And I want to just finish this message with one of my favorite prophecies in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, it's the last book of the Old Testament. When I was a brand new Christian, I didn't know how to pronounce this book. I used to call it Malachi. I thought it was an Italian book. But it's Malachi. Come with me as I close. Singers, musicians, come on back. Let's get the whole praise team up here. We got a monster truck to go. But to you, this is the last book prophesying the coming of Messiah. After this book's written, there'll be 400 years of silence. 400 years. A silence. Please be still. Please be still. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. This is the last prophetic word. The closing of the Old Testament. A prophetic declaration of what a new covenant will look like. After this book, 400 years, where God says nothing to no one. I call it the divine pause. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day, I will do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, who I commanded him in Horeb from all of Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before him. This is speaking of John the Baptist. before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Watch. And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Last prophetic word about Christ and how you will know when he has come. There will go before him someone in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet who called people to faith and to repentance and to holiness, speaking prophetically of John the Baptist. John who did his job. But how will you know when he, the Messiah, comes? He will be risen with healing in his wings. Come with me and I'm going to show you where this plays out in the New Testament and I'm done. Luke chapter 8. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. They all denied it. Wasn't me. Wasn't me. Peter said, Master, there are people crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, No. Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out of me. Then the woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. And then Jesus said, Daughter, go, your faith has made you whole. Did you know that word that was spoken about in Malachi, that he is risen with healing in his wings, also can be translated from another Hebrew word? We have the word in our Bible, wings. But the other word meaning wings or risen with healing in his wings is actually the garment of Christ. And she read in the Old Testament that we will know the Messiah has come. And when he's come, he is risen with healing in his garment. And that woman knew that this was Christ. She knew he was the Messiah. She had an issue of blood. She was bleeding. But she read in the Old Testament, there would come Christ the Messiah. And she said to herself, if I could just touch the edge of his garment, there is healing in his wings. There is healing in the Messiah. There is healing. And it was prophesied in the last book of the Bible. And I want to tell you today, my friends, his name is Jesus. He's alive. What will you do with this man who's called Christ the Messiah? Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you encountered him? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Alpha and Omega. He is risen with healing in his wings. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Kingsman. He is the fourth man in the fire. He's alive. He's coming again. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Land. He's the Bright and Morning Star. Come on, somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. You're not just coming to church today. I'm praying that every person has a fresh revelation this Christmas of who he is.